Well, grab your Bible once again and turn to the Old Testament book of Psalms. Psalm 25 is where we come in our ongoing evening meditations through the first 41 Psalms in the Psalter. And we've got, at least as this first book of the Psalter has gone, a rather substantial psalm to get through tonight, 22 verses long. I'm only going to read through the first 15 verses and then pray for the Lord's blessing, and we'll continue from there. So do listen once again as the Lord speaks to you through his good and gracious word. To you, O Lord, I lift my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait on you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord, and teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. For who is the man that fears the Lord? Him he will instruct in the way that he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let's pray once again together. Father, we do thank you that you are a God who teaches your children, that you as a faithful and good shepherd lead us according to Christ Jesus. And so we pray this night that you would teach us your ways, that you would show us your paths, that we might yet again know that you are good and upright, that steadfast love and faithfulness follows you and therefore serves us all the days of our life. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Like many, I suppose, who grew up in North Texas, I spent lots of time when I was young driving in the car with my father. And that was going to and from church events, to and from soccer games and soccer practices, across the country on road trips and vacations throughout our time at home. And I don't know exactly when it was, but certainly as I got older and approached the age of being able to drive myself, I realized, it dawned on me, that Dad was a really good driver. He was always aware and ever alert. And I remember one time driving with Dad on the way home from somewhere, and it was during a torrential downpour. And it was one of those kind of torrential downpours that it was almost impossible to see the road in front of you. There was a car out in front, some 30 or 40 yards, I suppose, and it was very difficult to even see that car at that distance. There was no street lights above the road at that time. It was just a blacktop road, one lane each way. It was dark that night, as some of you have driven in such conditions before. You know that the glare of the headlights off the raindrops even contribute to a difficulty in seeing. And I remember asking Dad, how is it that you're able to stay on the road? There's no shoulder on the side. It was kind of off on a ditch in each way. Are you just looking at that car in the direction kind of following where his taillights are weaving and winding along the way? And Dad said something like, well, you don't want to pay attention to the car up there because you can't trust that they know where they're going. And he said, much better is just paying attention to that yellow solid stripe in the middle, because that's a reliable guide to get you where you need to go. And it's one of those things that, of course, sticks out to children in a way that I'm sure my dad probably doesn't even remember that conversation. But it stuck out to me in a variety of different ways and for a variety of different reasons, one of which is that sometimes safety so often depends on seeing clearly. And that's true, no doubt, when it comes to not only our driving in difficult conditions, but it comes forth in Psalm 25 to our living through difficult conditions. Because we find once again King David in Psalm 25 in dire straits. As I read through the passage, students, I hope you noticed, he's surrounded by enemies. He knows that enemies might be soon exulting over him. Perhaps they've overthrown him. Perhaps they're going to reign victorious over him. We don't know the specific setting. We know enough to know that he's living through difficulty. And when it comes to his, of course, solution, his ability to look to the Lord, it's all related to his seeing. Do you notice that yourself? Do you see that in verse 15? What does he say at the beginning? My eyes are ever toward the Lord. So I want to show you tonight in our meditation how this is a psalm about living by looking to the Lord. Think about all the different ways that you might be tempted, be even in here tonight, thinking of looking to something that cannot actually fulfill on its promise. In our own context, isn't it true that people look at their financial portfolio, thinking that such money can provide security and certainty when the future is unknown? There are other people that can look to their job thinking that the next promotion will not only validate their effort but vindicate them in front of people who have thought ill of them. There are those that can look for a relationship to spark, thinking that as suddenly as it does, my life will finally have satisfaction. Also, in our context, it's true, people can look to authoritarian powers, I shouldn't say it that way, authorities and powers in government, thinking that they will rescue us from the slide that the country is ever more sliding into, the darkness as things descend. I wonder what you're looking to as you're living. Students, what will you look to? Whom will you look to when life gets tough? Now, this is a passage that's meant to help us understand what it means to live by looking to God. And the reason we know it's actually got that kind of simplistic approach to it is not only the language in the passage, but you might have a footnote in your Bible that tells you this is an acrostic psalm. It's an almost complete acrostic psalm. And what that means, children, is that if you were to look at it in Hebrew, each line begins with a successive Hebrew letter. And that was actually a very important way in that ancient culture that you would teach clear and important and vital truth. It's almost as though David realizes what he is saying here related to a life lived by looking to God is so normal in life here on earth. As we would say, life in Christ is so full of the things David is talking about that we need to really know what Psalm 25 has to say. That's why it's one of those things, students, if you come to a place where you want to memorize Scripture, this is a really good psalm to memorize. I promise if you have it written on your heart, when things get rough and tough, you will have some truth to guide you along the way. And that's actually the first thing I want to show you, the first of three things about living by looking to God, which is looking to God for guidance, looking to God for guidance. Actually, that theme is so full in this psalm that many a preacher has made it actually the essential main point of their sermon on Psalm 25. But you see it begin to come to the forefront, you'll notice, in verse 4 and 5, where David says, "Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation." He's already initiated the psalm by saying, of course, you'll notice in verse 1 that he's going to lift his soul up to the Lord amidst the potential of his enemies, exulting over him, these wantonly treacherous people. He's going to look to God. And then he's now in the midst of that difficulty, the affliction, the hardship, whatever its nature was. Well, we don't know, but he's looking to God for guidance. Well, which ought to be a thing for our own meditation, that just simple point. Because when sorrow and suffering come into your life, what might be the first impulse in your prayers? I would imagine that many of you would agree with me that the first impulse of our prayers is, Lord, get rid of the pain, please. Or maybe the first impulse is to find a friend or a church member, family member who can commiserate with us in the suffering. But what's David saying? No, Lord, I want to know your ways through this hardship. So many of you know that you can't discern a person's true character until you see him in a crisis. How many of you know that when it comes to learning the truth about God, that you don't know something more about His fullness, His glory, His majesty and grandeur until you are in a crisis and you realize who He is for you in that crisis? And as the psalm develops, what it really actually gives is this kind of recipe for guidance. What does it look like to know how God leads His people? How can you actually receive guidance from God in all of your trials and troubles? And so you'll want to pay attention to what are four key ingredients for this kind of recipe of guidance. The first thing is God's guidance belongs to those who are full of patience. Do you see that in verse 3 at the beginning? He says, "Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame." Then you see again, verse 5, he says, "Lead me in your truth," extending out to the end of that verse. "For you I wait all the day long." Glance down to verse 21. "May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you." So waiting patiently upon the Lord is key to knowing His guidance. The verb there for wait, it's one that actually would be used in that ancient time, speaking of like a rope being coiled together. And if you can kind of take that image, you know it's an image of tension. And don't you know that so often waiting upon God can be a very tense thing? That's what David is saying here. In the midst of all of his difficulty and adversity, God is going to lead His people as they wait on Him. Even old Matthew Henry would take that final phrase of verse 5 when it talks about waiting on the Lord all the day long. He wrote this wonderful little paper. It's worth reading actually later this week if you have some time. How to spend the day with God. But don't you know, for Christians, it's not so much how to spend the day with God, waiting on Him. It might be better said, how to spend a life with God. For so often, doesn't it often feel like our life is nothing more than waiting? Waiting on a prayer to be answered, waiting on a need to be met, waiting on a promise to be fulfilled, waiting for direction and guidance to be given. So key ingredient number one is patience. The second thing is meekness. You'll see that if you glance down to verse 9. David says, "He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble His way." I think it is actually better to translate the word there that my ESV renders as humble as meekness, because the word originally speaks of this gentleness that comes out in the face of affliction. And kids, you always need to know that when it comes to meekness in Scripture, it's never weakness. Meekness is not weakness. It's actually this idea of strength subdued by the Spirit, power under control. And if you think about it negatively, what he's saying here by way of humility and weakness is the way in which we begin to learn God's guidance. Of course, it makes sense, doesn't it? Would a prideful person, would an arrogant person listen to God? Would a prideful person, would an arrogant person seek to see God through all of the suffering? No, what actually happens is, of course, our pride and our arrogance blind us from the guidance that God has given to us in His Word and by His Spirit. So if you find yourself maybe even in here tonight and you are earnestly desiring God's leading in your life, out of your occasion of pain, out of your problems, and yet you feel as though there is no guidance, maybe understand that it's pride that needs to be repented of. Arrogance that's run amok in your life. There's the key ingredients of patience and meekness. Thirdly, obedience. Notice verse 10. He says, "All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep His covenant and His testimonies." Once again, isn't it simple enough that God guides those who listen to Him? God guides those who love Him and show that love as they keep His covenant, as they obey His testimonies. Closely linked to that is the fourth and final ingredient, which is reverence. You'll see that. Look at verse 12. "Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him He will instruct in the way that he should choose." Skip down to verse 14. "The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear Him. He makes known to them His covenant." So this is the kind of person that God guides, teaches His ways, reveals His path, a person full of patience, meekness, obedience, and reverence, fear of the Lord. I know a pastor who, for many years early in his ministry was somewhat infamous in our circles for seemingly building every sermon by just reading the books of one author. And he would often quote this author so much in his sermons that you wondered if he read anybody else during the week. And he had one occasion in his ministry where he was able to meet that author at a well-known conference. And this author was worldwide in his renown. And so this man that I'm thinking of, he came to this worldwide leader and he said, "Hey, you know, I quote you all the time in my sermons. And I use so many of your resources. I prepare my preaching. Is it okay if the next time that I use your name that I can say my friend so-and-so wrote this or my friend so-and-so said?" It was really important to him that he would be able to speak of this man as a friend. And I'm sure many of you know how that might work out in your own life. It's important to you that this person you can call friend. And do you see that language of friendship in verse 14? He says, "The friendship of the Lord is for who? Those who fear him." And actually the word there for friendship, it's the word for secret. It's better rendered, "The secret of the Lord is for those who fear him." This holy mixture of love and trembling, this divine mystery, it's revealed to those who fear God. And you're meant to see, I do think, something of a clear calling out to your soul about the truth of Jesus Christ, he who was the mystery hidden for ages and generations, now revealed to the saints. Is he not God's unfolding of a mystery now made clear according to his work? Is Jesus not the Savior who is the friend of sinners? Is he not the shepherd who guides the sheep? Living by looking to God means looking to God for guidance. Number two, it means looking to God for forgiveness. You'll see that if you notice verse 6 and 7. David says, "Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord." And you'll skip down to verse 18. What does he say there? "Consider my affliction and my trouble and forgive all my sins." I wonder if you could sympathize with David when it comes to times of sorrow and suffering. Isn't it so often, maybe you know this, in times of sorrow and suffering that your sins confront you in a fresh way? Certainly Satan will use those times in your life to accuse you in a fresh way. That this sin from the past or this sin from the present moment is why you're enduring this suffering and sorrow and hardship. Now, David, you'll notice in verse 6 and 7, it's as though he's kind of stepping back and spanning the horizon of his life. And he sees everything that he's done wrong in the past. He sees all his present failings and shortcomings. And there is a particular kind of power that can belong to sins of the past. As you'll see again, he's speaking about that, isn't he? In verse 7, "Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions." Spurgeon, when he was commenting on this text, he said in rather illustrative, memorable language, as is something Spurgeon was prone to do, he said, "The bones of our youthful feastings at Satan's table will stick painfully in our throats when we are old." And maybe you're seasoned in your life. You're aging in your maturity. And maybe you know what David knows. You're often haunted by that sin, that failing from years and years ago, decades and decades ago. There's forgiveness with the Lord, David says. And so remember, O Lord, not the sins of my youth. According to your goodness, wash me clean. Earlier this week on Wednesday evening, I had to be at an event related to seminary in one of our local churches in the presbytery. They were hosting this event with an evangelist by the name of Rico Tice, who's just a blessing and treasure in a thousand different ways. If you don't know anything about Rico Tice, go figure out something about Rico Tice later this week and you'll be blessed. And at one point in that evening kind of seminar he was doing, he held up a book, red binding, kind of leather-bound type book, no, cloth-bound book, and it looked like old and rugged and seen much wear and tear. It's got this kind of gold lettering on the front, and it said something like, "The Memoirs of Rico Tice," and had some title, something like, a sinner who failed over and over. And so I thought, well, clearly he's been journaling in this book. That's what it looked like, you know, for years and years and years. And he held it up and he showed the pages and they were all blank. Because he understands that for those who trust in Christ Jesus, that's exactly what it is. What are we doing but writing down in our own conscience and according to our own struggles all the sins that we have committed from the earliest days of our life to even just in the past hours of our life. But according to the forgiveness that's ours in Christ Jesus, he remembers them no more. The page is erased. It's blank. It's perfectly white as far as the east is from the west. That's how far he's removed the sin of his people. Living by looking to God, it means looking to him for guidance, looking to him for forgiveness. Thirdly and finally, looking to God for deliverance. You see that actually kind of bookended in this psalm. You'll notice verse 2, "Oh, my God, in you I trust," David says, "let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me." So he's looking for deliverance. And glance down to verse 19 and 20. It's the bookend that kind of comes at the end. "Consider how many are my foes, and with what violent hatred they hate me. Oh, guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you." And I grew up in a tradition, I'm sure like many of you, that was a praying tradition. And in the prayers of my youth, at least in the churches of my youth, the kind of prayers I often heard were often saturated with prayers for people's traveling plans. And many of those traveling plans included a request for something like, "Lord, place a hedge of protection around them." And I remember growing up in an area of North Texas where there weren't hedges, always thinking, what's a hedge that these people continue to talk about? And I say that because the word here for guard is actually the word for hedge. Put a hedge around your people is what David is saying. Put a hedge around me, this kind of impenetrable, perfect protection around me, Lord. Deliver me from my enemies. And one of the most interesting things about this psalm is David, of course, is so consumed with his own difficulties, his own hardships. But the more that he understands the truth about God, all the glories and goodness that belong to God, you'll notice that almost inevitably he gets to the final verse in the psalm, which causes horizon to expand out to others. Do you see what he says? Verse 22, "Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles." I think many of you might know how that works. So often you come to that moment of prayer and need, and you're praying for your own life. You're praying for your own heart's condition. You're praying for your own struggles. But as it goes, does it not begin to fold in others in your own prayers? Prayers for the same thing. Lord, help me to live looking to you for guidance, for forgiveness, for deliverance, and do the same for my loved ones. Do the same for your church. It's simple enough, isn't it? Looking to God for these things. We live by looking. One of our children recently went to the doctor, and I thought about my own year visits to pediatricians in prior parts of my life. And some of you kids will know that. You go to your annual pediatrician appointment, and they want to check your eyesight. You know, they tell you to look at this thing on the wall. These letters that start out large and they just go in different rows and they get smaller and smaller as your vision is shown to be what it is, right? And so they say, "Hey, cover your right eye," and then read as far down. And they say, "Cover your left eye," and read as far down. And what you eventually come to realize as you age is that the ability to see clearly depends on two eyes working well. Now, what I want to show you here at the end, quite quickly as we come to a close, that there are two simple ways, almost like two different eyes for how we go about living by looking. Because if you were to go home later tonight, it wouldn't take you much time, and you were to read through these 22 verses with these thoughts in front of you, you would realize that David is simply pivoting from prayer to meditation, back to prayer and meditation. And what I'm telling you here at the end is that's the ordinary way we go about looking to God. The first of which, notice, is that we're praying in the trouble. Look at verse 16 and 17. David says, "Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses." You might be in a place here tonight where you can say along with David, "The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Students and children, you will get to a point in your life, if the Lord continues to tarry, where you will say, feel, and completely experience, the troubles of my heart are too many. So what do? You look to the Lord, praying in the trouble. Secondly, you, of course, meditate on the truth. So you pray in the trouble and you meditate on the truth. You see how David does this. It's a simple way to look at it. Verse 8, you'll see he says, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. Meditation also, verse 10. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. And I dare say if you meditate even on verse 10 just long enough, all the ways of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness. You begin to see how this psalm marches ever onward unto Christ Jesus, he who is full of grace and truth. So perhaps it's acute and pertinent to you tonight, or perhaps it'll be that way sometime soon. When the hardship and difficulty comes, what will you do? Well, here's your simple encouragement from Psalm 25. Pray with Christ in the trouble. Meditate on the truth about Christ in the trouble. Look to him, because it's in him that the Lord has promised you guidance. The Lord gives you forgiveness, and he's guaranteed your deliverance. Let's pray together. Lord, we do pray along with David this night that you would remember us according to your steadfast love for the sake of your goodness, O Lord, that you would not just save us from our sins, but you would help us in our sorrows, that you would direct us in the ways of truth, that we might belong to those who can say the friendship of our great Lord is with us as we fear your high and holy name. And we thank you for this truth and pray you sustain us in it by your Spirit. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.